We can begin to take our seats. That does not mean run from the room. Make an announcement and the room clears out.
I know, every week. Yep.
I should lock the door first and then make the announcement. Anyway, let's open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word we've heard this morning. We thank you for our worship and the day that you've given us. We ask that you would help us to focus on you and fellowship with you all this day. We ask that you would continue that theme now as we look into your word and ask that you would help us to take away all from it that you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to look at relationships in the home, God's way. And let me read our scriptures from Colossians 3:18 to 4:1. The heading on the scripture passage isn't correct, but the content is, so just ignore where it says 3:12 to 17. Colossians 3:18 to 4:1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, Paul has kind of gone from more high level theology to some more practical teaching, and in the teaching about being united in Christ, putting off the old nature, putting on the new nature, the importance of the unity in the body of Christ is going to have a significant effect on our lives as we take those things to heart, especially the home lives. We talked a bit last week about the importance of the unity of the body of Christ, the fact that we are called as one people. It's hard to think of a unified church that is not made up of unified homes. Homes, families, are the building block of the kingdom. In order to have a strong church, we need to start with strong homes. Now, it's not unusual to have moral codes and social structures that call for what you might think of as the traditional family arrangement. You have the father as the head of the home. You have a wife who is the helper, who is the complement, who is to come alongside the husband. We have the idea of parental authority. This is not just a biblical concept. This is something that cultures throughout all time have had. The fact that it reflects God's design, God's grace and mercy is really just part of his common grace. It's the fact that these are the things that we hear within ourselves as part of God's created beings. We recognize the truth. We recognize the good things, even though we are sinful beings. But the world can only give us a superficial resemblance of a godly home, of a good culture, of a good family structure. You know, sometimes we'll wax poetic about, gee, I wish this was, you know, back in the 1800s. I wish this was the 1940s. I wish this was the 1950s, when things were better, when people really clung to God much more effectively. And what we're really coming to realize is that that's not what was happening at the time. To the extent that a culture only mimics God, the fact that it only pulls together, you know, the things that it can in its own strength, eventually is going to fall apart. Eventually, if it's not rooted in Christ and worked at every day, eventually it's going to decay. Eventually, it's going to fall apart. Only the grace of God gives us the power to do the things that God wants us to do. Nobody can properly fulfill their role. I can't fill my role. You can't fill your role. You can't do the things that you're called to do apart from the grace of God. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It is the grace of God that has appeared. It is not structure. It's not norms. It's not culture. In Philippians 4:13, likewise, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we all like to hear that verse. We like to quote it. We like to rely on it. But does that mean that, you know, with God's help I can do better? Or this is a good resource for me? Is that kind of the gist of that verse? I think that verse is a little bit more meaningful, a little bit more stark than we give credit for. You can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's the compliment? I can't do anything without him who strengthens me. It's not that God is a helpful resource for us. It's that God is our only source of strength. God is our only source of ability. God is our only way to be successful in doing the things that he calls us to do. But our purpose is not to provide for an orderly society or live in harmony with nature. Our purpose is to glorify God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, from 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, it's nice if a culture is united in its values, but that's not what God is looking for. It's not, you know, God is not looking to transform our culture and to Christianize the world. He wants individual lives changed. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the last verse that we considered last week, where we keep going through lists of practical things that are going to be representative in our lives. But Paul is careful to continually bring it back to the type of sentiment in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Lord through him. What do we say is in the name? What does it mean, in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's not just saying, you know, like Dave said today, in the name of the King, do this or that. No, it's not just making a proclamation. It's you are living consistent with the name of the Lord Jesus. You are aligned with and following in the name of Jesus. As you are consistent with the name of Jesus, not just, you know, uttering that as a phrase. It's important that we do all that we do because our motivation is to be like Christ. So our purpose is to glorify God. That's not the world's purpose. So the world, you know, doesn't have the grace of God. It only has the common grace through example, through the imprint in our being. The world doesn't have Christ to provide them to motivation, nor does the the world have the example? We have a great example in Christ. This is who we are to follow. This is who we are to imitate. We see, you know, Christ tells us that, you know, if you want to see the Father, just look here. I am the Father, and I are one. If we want to imitate God, if we want to be like him, we can imitate Jesus and what he is doing. When the world sees Jesus, they don't see what you and I see. They don't get to understand the context of why Jesus did what he did. This is all noise to them. Jesus was a great philosopher. Jesus was a great man. They don't understand the nature and work of our Lord Jesus. So this is the context. This is where we need to come from when we're looking at the practical commands that are now coming up. You know, we need to have grace. We need to have Christ. We need to understand who we are and who our example is before we jump into a jarring sentence, which some people may hear this thing and stop reading or stop listening after it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, a lot of people might just hear wives submit to your husbands and not understand what's going on, as is fitting in the Lord. This goes against personal autonomy. We just have this natural idea in our lives that we want to be free, we want to be ourselves, we want to be independent, we want to do our own thing. Genesis 3:15, the serpent used. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be your own person? Don't you want to have that power and authority? That's the temptation that we all face. That's the temptation that's going to drive us away. Now, as is fitting in the Lord, that makes all the difference. That's the understanding. You know, it's almost as if you want to understand it better, you know, maybe we could say, in the Lord, wives be submissive to the husbands. Now, the world mocks and ridicules the idea of a wife submitting to her husband. There's a big misconception about what that means. What is the misconception? What is the problem with the world's understanding of a wife submitting? Barry. Yeah. Yeah, it's as if you're just to be taking orders. Barry's saying that it's as if the world is saying that the wife has no voice, the wife has no say. That is not submission. What else? What position do people presume that puts the woman in? Yes, sir. Oh, very good. Excellent. It's the idea that in the Christian realm, in God's economy, that somehow women are inferior, women are subservient. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If you want to look at cultures where women are free, where women are loved, where women are valued, where is that going to be? It's going to be in a culture that is more closely aligned, if it's not a Christian culture, more closely aligned with a Christian culture. You know, are women valued and revered in China, in Asia, in Africa, in the Middle East, in Islam? No, thank you. Well, no, I mean that's not where women are honored, and it's only the darkness of hearts that cause people to impugn our Lord Jesus and his work by somehow saying that makes women less. Who, what leader would have women as his disciples, as his followers? Jesus did. Who made, who brought them into special relationship, had them special, gave them special loving care, made, you know, particular announcements to the to women, included them and made sure that they were loved? Who looked after his mother when he was being executed? It was all, this was all Jesus. So the idea that submission is somehow oppressive is something made up of whole cloth. It's something that's, that people have made up to try to put aside. It's another creative way to put aside the Word of God, to put aside the idea that we need to hear God and what he says. And here we also see Jesus as the example. Just as Christ is one substance with the Father, wives are equal to men, not inferior to men. Christ is of one substance with the Father, yet he had a different role. Women are of the same eternal and spiritual value, the same loving value given to God as any other, as men, but they're different. They're called to a different role. Hopefully we've seen that in scriptures, it is, you know, God teaches us a lot by example. The way that he has organized us as individuals, as families, as a church, really it's not just some effective structure to get the job done. He's really teaching us a lot about himself by the way he has organized us, by the way he has created us, by the way he has called us to be together. So there's tremendous value in husbands and wives interacting with one another in a godly manner, parents interacting with children, families building the church. All these things instruct us as to who God is and to how he works. We find in Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body himself is its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we have the idea of the church submitting to Christ as an example. What's another example? What's an example of Christ that would be instructive to us as to how women are to be submissive? Oh, good, yeah. Okay.
The role of Christ in the church is the role of service.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I think that's another element of this misunderstood about a husband and wife role. I think, for example, this is just for example, a husband ought to be the first to say he's sorry.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it's a different kind of leadership that Christ example sets. It's not the kind of tyrannical,
Right.
people. It's very different.
Yes, it is a very different type of relationship, and I think it's extraordinarily important that we understand this from Scripture so that we have the proper understanding and not follow what the world says. Terry, Jeff? Yes, that's exactly what I was thinking. Jesus didn't just follow up and say, and just deal with what came before him with no thought, no emotion, no passion. He prayed deeply that the cup would pass from him. Yet the Father had a different plan. And the answer was, you know, this is our plan for redemption, and this is your cup. You must drink from this cup. And Jesus went along with that. He is of one substance with the Father, yet he took on this ministry because it is his will to do, it is his food to do the will of the Father. You know, and this is how this was ordained in creation in the woman. The woman was designed to be a suitable helper, not just to be a companion, not just to be another person, to have someone to talk to be a suitable helper, to be a complement. From Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." But as is fitting the Lord, also means that has to be consistent with the revealed will of God. The woman is still primarily responsible to her Creator. She is the suitable helper to her husband, but she is a believer unto herself, and she is, in that aspect, independent and must follow, you know, as we all must follow Acts 5:29 as one of the themes. But Peter and the apostles answered, you know, we must obey God rather than men when they were told to, you know, shut up and stop preaching. No, we must obey God rather than men. So a husband can't ask a wife, order a wife, expect a wife to be submissive in things that are not in accordance with the revealed will of God. But is submission by the wife contingent upon being loved by the husband? Martha. Yes, it makes sense.
I just am so amazed by the perfect balance between those two.
Mm-hmm.
That as the husband is loving and loving, the wife has the desire to submit, and it's just the perfect balance that God designed.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with everything you said, but I don't want to shortchange the yes, but. Everything after it is all good counsel, and we'll talk about husbands here shortly. But, you know, godly woman is not, you know, her submission, because she is submitting as is fitting the Lord, is not contingent upon a husband treating her well and lovingly. Quite frankly, you know, we're also told that, you know, a wife's loving submission will speak to her husband. It may convict him of his sin. It may be the agent that God uses to change his heart. So it's not just, you know, if you love me, I will submit to you. Because what if what is the you know, the world has a phrase for that type of relationship. You know, if you love me, I will submit. The world likes to say, well, you know, a good marriage takes a 50-50 commitment. Now, what's the problem?
Takes
100-100. Takes 100% commitment. Why?
Because, well, because we're sinners.
Yeah.
And the more you sort of go down, you know, 50-50, 40-40, 30-30, finally it's all over.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, if I'm given 50 and you're given 49, you've automatically missed the mark. That's a practical thing, but from a united standpoint, we are united in Christ. So you can't be united in Christ if you're not united in Christ. Kind of sounds like a circular argument, but It's one of those things where you can't be one if you're not committed to being one. You can't be three quarters. The two of you together can't add up to three quarters. So you need to have that unity together. I think Martha kind of alluded to it, but what is the effect of true submission on the wife? Wives, feel free to speak up. I have in theory what the answer is, but I'd like to hear from the wives. What is the practical effect to the woman to be in true submission to her husband? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I like the phrase kingdom focus that you use. I think that's probably a good idea. You're freeing the woman to be what God has called her to be. And it's not just, the ability to work well with her husband, but this is the role that she's been given. She's been told to be this person, yield your heart this way, and all the blessings that come along with that will follow. What are some practical examples of submission? I think we've kind of agreed and not necessarily stated that it's not that the wife has no voice, no choice. And there are none here who are married who have not had good, strong words with their spouse about topics at least once a day, if not more often. What are some practical examples of submission so that we can kind of get an idea of what that means? Submission and resolution. Yeah, Chuck. Uh-oh. Okay, we're going to call on you in a minute. You're going to share with the class what's going on back there. But in the meantime, you think about how you're going to phrase this, because we're honoring the floor here first. Okay, so yeah.
And then be submissive to the wife if she is the dominant force in the marriage.
Ah, okay, here's the question. Is it necessarily a wife not being submissive if she works outside the home or makes more than her husband or is the primary? Is it necessarily not being submissive? Yeah.
And I just had very strong feelings for this. And like, talk to me later about it, but
yeah.
I voluntarily said, you know what? God has called us to be together. That we, we both, he brought us to this point, and I am going to voluntarily lay it down and say, we're going with your conviction.
Mm-hmm.
You ultimately are called to answer to Christ if we're wrong. That's the beauty of submission, is that then I now absolve a little bit to agree of the ultimate responsibility of choice. He's the leader of the home. He's prayed about it. We've discussed it. We've sought good counsel. And ultimately, that decision is final. It's not about tangible, daily, physical things over what we're having for dinner and a little bit later. It's about the big picture things about where God is leading us in our lives.
Mm-hmm. That's great testimony. Thanks for that, and I think a good example of that process of working things out and submission that I think the scriptures are talking about here. Thank you for saying that. Do you have a comment? I thought you had your hand up. Okay, Barry. Yeah. Right. Okay. Yeah.
If we go back to Genesis, the word helper is used. God created Eve to be
right.
A helper to Adam.
Yeah. So yeah, the idea that the helper is a complementary being. Together, you make up one full team. I think is the idea in submission. I think the I'd like to also make sure that submission doesn't mean that the husband does all sorts of. There's a bright line between the types of activities that a husband and wife might do. I can't tell you how many couples that I counsel where the woman is a far superior administrator and bookkeeper and handles the family bill paying and a lot of the finances. Does that mean that the husband is abdicating his responsibility as head of the family? Well, in my view, it could be. It could be that, if the husband is just clueless and says, I don't know, honey, you just handle it, that he is abdicating his responsibility to lead the family in terms of their finances, in terms of their financial plan. If the husband says, here's how much I make, here's how much you make, this is our family situation, this is our savings, this is our spending, this is what we need to do, here's where we need to go, here's our financial plan, now work with me to implement it. I think that's good leadership and also allowing the woman to do the things that she does best. So if the husband is in charge but not executing, that to me is fine. Even to the point where what if the wife does make more money? What if the husband does share more in the home responsibilities and the child rearing responsibilities? Is that de facto wrong? I think if the husband is heading that plan and not becoming feminized, not becoming a woman, then yeah, I don't have a problem with that idea, with that arrangement. It's important that the husband be exercising that headship, that leadership. Mike. Yeah, probably. That's probably the root of it is giving up that headship, that leadership. Right. Yeah, I think we'll talk about it a little bit more when we talk about. It's more prevalent in examples when you talk about the idea of a father being a sitcom dad. You know, where dad is responsible only for providing resources and safety. But that's all he does. He just kind of, you know, dawdles through life, and he's in the house somewhere, but he has no responsibility other than make sure that we make money and get the bills paid. You know, if that's the husband's response in terms of the family, in terms of how he deals with his wife, that's a problem, because you know God calls for the man to be a head. Well, the excuse, that's not who I am. That's not where my gifts are. It's like, well, no, God's not going to ask you to do something that he's not going to empower you to do, that he's not going to give you the resources and the wherewithal to do. You may act differently than a different family, but nonetheless, you are the head of your family. So, I mean, there's a very big difference with you know, in the idea of, you know, whether a man, you know, two guys could be doing the exact same thing. One guy could be doing so, in terms of executing his role as head of the family. One guy could be doing that, abdicating his role as head in the family. And our culture is not friendly to traditional family structures nearly as it had been. So if we need to respond differently and creatively, that's fine, as long as we're fulfilling the roles that God has given us as husbands, wives, children, slaves, and masters. I think the idea that submitting to your husband also has a lot of practical implications for unmarried women, for our daughters, perhaps if we're giving counsel. What, you know, for an unmarried woman, what does this mean to you? What does this mean if we're talking to our unmarried daughters, that the command is for wives to submit to your husbands? How do we explain that? What do we mean? What is the practical effect? So I'm not married. I'm not submitting to anybody. But it is very meaningful. How so? Yeah, Martha. You know, her father has that role as parent, but there's still something more on top. Yeah, Gorney. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me, right here, then we'll go to Tyler. Yeah. Okay.
I just heard you say this before. Was it you're looking for who you want to follow, and who's a good man to follow, right?
Ah! You're a genius! I've always liked this guy. No, the question that a young woman should be asking is, am I willing to submit to this man? Am I willing to follow this man in life and ministry? You know, it's not, you know, first, okay, we've gotten past the whole, you know, he's cute and he makes me laugh. So now, is this a guy that I want to partner with? Is this a guy I want to be with in life? That's it. If you around a young woman making that decision, that's the question that you ask. Do I want to be with this guy forever? Am I willing to move across the country because he says that's a good family plan? Am I willing to go to Uzbekistan and be missionaries because he says that's our family plan? These are the things that we need to understand as we enter that relationship. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you have a single woman. And I have a daughter who's in that situation.
Right.
And she's much more than I, but she says, Dad, until I get married, Jesus is my Lord, and you were my protector.
Yeah.
And that keeps her going.
Right. That's true. And if you're called to be single for a time, that doesn't mean you're in no man's land, no woman's land, no man's land. You're still, just as the wife lives primarily under God's authority, so does the single person live primarily under God's authority and still with a counsel of godly parents. The command is not to, obey your parents until the age of majority. It actually says honor your parents, that your days may be long. And we'll get to a little bit more of that hopefully next week, maybe the week after at the rate we're going. Anyway, it's time to bring this to a close. Yes. Yeah, yes. And what were you guys, I think it was Mac, was that Mac? He started it. I thought so. You guys aren't willing to share? Okay, well. Well, you go pursue this and see what you can get out of them, because I want to. Sometimes it does. All right. Well, we'll pick up with husbands next week. Does anybody have any other questions or issues they want to talk about wives? Because we need to, this is a wonderful discussion, but we need to bring this to a close. We'll start with husbands next time. Yeah, Tyler. Yes, let's. Okay, I withdraw your geniushood. Anyway, let's close. Father, we thank you that in you we are complete. In you we can be the person that you have called us to be. And what a freeing thing that is, that when we live for you in accordance with your will, then we have peace. The peace of Christ can rule our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we go this day. We ask you to take us through this scripture, draw it into our hearts, and help us to meditate on it and to take away from it all that is in it. In Jesus' name, amen.